Turning to the Old Testament scriptures and to the minor prophets and to the third chapter of Amos. Amos chapter 3, as we come to consider the Word of God for a time at the conclusion of this service. We've been thinking much in these days about the Deborah House girls who are visiting the province at this time. It was a joy to host them and receive them on Monday, and especially at the meeting that they had with us on Monday night. We thank God for this ministry, for those that take an interest in the girls, for the compassion that they show. It is walking in the steps of the Saviour. The Lord had compassion on the needy of his day, the outcasts of society. The Lord had a love in his heart for such individuals. And I know it is the desire of the oversight of the Deborah Houses to see these lives changed by God's grace, to see them change from Delilahs into Deborahs. We trust that they will have the help of God, much success. And Deborah House, of course, is a physical shelter to these girls who come from abused backgrounds, and also a spiritual haven where they are brought up in the gospel and taught the things of the Lord. It's 10 years ago since the first home opened back in 2002. And then since then, Deborah House 2 was opened and this ministry is ongoing. There are 24 girls at present in these homes. 8 or 9 are in aspirations. They have become 18, 19. They've moved on, some of them in education still at university, others in employment. But the work is blessing. As being blessed of the Lord. But you know, as I thought about it and I listened to it, how true it is that really in the work they're just scratching the surface. And he talked about 11,000 cases of abuse last year in Romania, and of the severe cases only 26 received help, and 11 of those girls came into Deborah House. And then I began to think, well, isn't that what we're doing? That's all that we're doing in any ministry. We're just scratching the surface. We think of the days in which we live. We think of the labourers being so few, whether it's on the home front or the mission field. We thank God for our missionaries who are serving the Lord in various parts. Our sister Noreen has returned to Kenya. She has got back to Nairobi safely. And what she does, though there's 700 children almost in the school there, is still a very small proportion when we think of the huge population. Think of the work in Nepal. We think of the work in Brazil. We think of the home field, the missions that we conduct, the children's work that we're involved in. We're just reaching a small proportion of society. But yet we are to do what we can. You remember Dr. Barnes spoke about the little boy that was on the beach, and the beach had swept up the starfish, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, and he spent his time putting them in one by one, and he had a starfish in his hand, and a man came to him and said, what difference is it going to make? You know, you look around the beach and you see hundreds, maybe thousands of starfish. What difference is it going to make? And the wee boy held the starfish up. It'll make a difference to this one. And that's true in the work that we do. Even if it is just the one or the two or the few people that we're reaching, it'll make a difference in their lives. And with that in mind, I want you to turn to this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read the chapter together. Trust that the Lord will speak to us as we do so. And then we want to think of a phrase that I believe is very appropriate as we think of what I've just said. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gain is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have no an end, saith the Lord. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's unite in prayer. Our Father, we return thanks for this service today, for the Lord's presence, for the testimony of our sister, for the ministry and song. We thank thee that it is a sweet thing to trust in Jesus. We thank thee for those who have trusted in him for redemption. And we thank thee for that simple day by day trust that we have in the Savior, knowing that whatever comes across our pathway in this life, that it all happens according to the purpose of Almighty God. We pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts in these closing minutes. Shut our lives and thoughts in with yourself. Open up thy word. Lord, we look to thee. Of ourselves, we're weak and feeble. But we thank thee for the strength that God gives to his people. And Lord, I need that strength now in the preaching of God's word. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me and help me to bring the message and glorify thy name as a result, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want to direct your attention to a phrase that we have in verse 12 of this passage of Scripture. It speaks about a lion. As the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. I just want you to think very especially about two legs or a piece of an ear. It is the instinct of the lion to attack, destroy, and devour. It is an animal powerfully built, a muscular cat. It has the name of being the strongest of all animals. A fully developed male can grow up to about 10 feet in body length. And the lion will set upon and destroy whole flocks. He's a great enemy to sheep and lambs. And I'm sure that most of you have seen nature programs. You've watched it as the lion stalks its prey, makes its run, attacks the animal and brings it down, and then devours it. Amos visualizes a lamb that is set upon by a lion. The lion takes this lamb away. The lamb is almost completely devoured. The shepherd has gone out after the lion to retrieve the lamb, but he's not able to save the lamb. It is sorely overpowered and half devoured. But the shepherd rescues what he can. He retrieves two legs or a piece of an ear. The legs, which are the last pieces to be eaten by the ravenous lion, and a bit of an ear, which is less considerable and not as savoury. And so we can say, as you look at the picture, it's a salvage job. The picture is rather striking and is used to describe what happens to the Israelites of the northern kingdom in a time of great oppression and suffering. The lion here is a picture of the Assyrian king, what Assyria is going to do to Israel. The lamb is a picture of the children of Israel, what befalls them. And the shepherd is the Lord himself, and how the Lord comes to at least retrieve part of Israel. The Lord tells of how things would go for his ancient people. Look again there at verse 11 that we read. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Israel is going to be greatly humiliated. She's going to be devastated, laid low. Her land will be invaded and ruined. Samaria and Damascus would be punished for their sin. The Assyrian forces would surround their land and break in upon them from every side. But there is the suggestion that there's a remnant here, a kind of a salvage job, as the shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. So a few of the Israelites would miraculously escape, though the people would be in the hands of the enemy, as a lamb in the mouth of a lion, all devoured, eaten up, utterly unable to escape. Yet there would be a handful recovered and delivered, just like two legs of a lamb or a piece of an ear. It's only a small part which is retrieved, but it's a little remnant. I want you to see that. And the application, of course, is most pronounced for us, very powerful indeed, because the lion is a picture of the devil, as we shall see, and the lamb is a vivid picture of the unconverted who live around us. And the shepherd is the Christian, the child of God, maybe the preacher, the minister, the elders, the workers who are involved in God's work in a local church. The world is in a sad state of affairs. Our little land is beset by the enemy. There's no doubt about that. And times are not going to get any better. The devil knows that he has but a short time, the scripture reminds us. And so all hell is going to be let loose against society as we near the King's return. We were singing about it in one of the hymns earlier. As we approach that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come back to this earth, things are going to wax worse and worse. The Bible tells us that. And Satan is devouring souls. Sadly, men will be taken captive by the devil at will. Many of them will remain under his control and sway, and they will find it impossible to break free. The vast majority will be devoured by the grand adversary, and he will eat them up as a prey. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, the Lord Jesus Christ taught when he was here on earth. And how true that is as we look around our land, as we look around the world, in fact. The vast majority are on the broad way and they're going down into the depths of despair and destruction. Wide is the gate, and many will enter into a lost eternity. So we are on a salvage mission. We are to get what we can while we can out of the jaws of the evil one. And so we're going to talk about rescuing souls from the jaws of the lion, as we think of what is written here in the prophecy of Amos. If you look at the text, you will discover the description of the enemy, the lion. There's no doubt that the lion is a fitting description of the devil. It's a Bible description. Peter reminds us that, and he warned about the fact that the devil is like a lion. He said to the people of God in his day, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's true that the Lord Jesus Christ has been likened unto a lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. This title has been employed to portray strength and power and dominion of the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The lion is the strongest of animals. The lion is the king of beasts. And Jesus Christ is certainly the one who is above all. He is strong, he's mighty, he's all powerful. But there are characteristics belonging to the lion which fit the personality of the devil in a most apt fashion. The lion is bold. The lion is stony-hearted. It's a preying beast. It's a ravening beast. It is stubborn. It's cruel. It is frightening. The nature of the lion most suitably sets forth the evil works of Satan. Satan is given four animal titles in Scripture to set forth the aim and the object that he has against mankind. The first one that we're introduced to is right there at the beginning, book of Genesis, and he's the serpent. To note his subtlety, how wily and crafty the devil is as he seeks to come into lives and to destroy them. He's a serpent. And then, of course, he is described as a bird. To note his swiftness, it was the Lord that borrowed this illustration when he was telling the parable of the sower and how the seed was cast at the wayside and the birds of the air came down to swallow up that seed. And he likened it unto the devil. As soon as the word of God is sown in the hearts of men, the devil comes down to take that seed away. Well, we've known that work every time the gospel has been preached. And he does it immediately. Less souls are brought to Christ and saved. And so the picture there of the bird notes the swiftness of the devil. His subtlety in the serpent, his swiftness in the bird. And then he's also likened unto a dragon to note his savagery as he breathes out his fire against the souls of men. But a lion is given in the Scripture to note his strength. The devil is strong. And we think of the lion and how powerful and muscular the lion is physically. We think of the paws of the lion, the teeth of the lion. And Satan exercises great power and authority, not over the redeemed of God. Yes, there's an influence there. And the devil would seek to destroy you as a child of God, but particularly over the unsaved. We've been delivered from the devil's power. We can know the victory as we have it in Christ. But the devil exercises power over the unconverted. Now, they may not like to admit it. They may even be offended if you say to them, as Jesus did to the religious people of his day, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. If you're not saved, you might be offended at me saying that. But my friends, this is the description that the Bible gives. According to the Savior, when a soul is drawn to salvation and forgiven, he is turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And so before conversion, according to our blessed Lord, a person is under the power of Satan, the strength of the evil one. The Puritan Thomas Adams said, great conquerors have been chronicled for victories, an extension of their kingdoms. Satan is beyond them all. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, but Satan his millions. He that fights with an enemy whom nothing but blood can pacify will give him no advantage. And so Satan is a terrible foe to be reckoned with. Don't underestimate the devil. The description of the enemy, he's the lion. But notice secondly the devouring of the lamb. You see the picture that's here before us, presented to us by the prophet Amos. You'll see that the lamb is in the mouth of the lion. And the lamb might well represent the Christian. There might be a picture for you and I that are saved, because we are the sheep of his pasture. Jesus is the great and the good shepherd. He has given his life for his sheep. We follow him. We hear his voice and we follow him. We can say with confidence in the words of the hymn writer, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. We are the sheep of his pasture. The lamb might more particularly represent the weak. Those that are weak in the faith and vulnerable. Might be a picture of the children. We thank God for the children that the Lord has given to this church at our Sunday school, at our children's meetings, the missions that we have, those that come from time to time. They're just like little lambs, aren't they? So vulnerable, so weak. They might also represent, or it might also represent the new convert, person who's just recently been saved, just like a lamb. And this, of course, this bloodthirsty lion is out to eat up the lamb, out to destroy the lamb if it can. And we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. Peter describes the objective of the devil towards God's people in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We read the verse earlier, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means to swallow up. It doesn't mean to lightly injure or just to do a little harm. The devil wants to swallow up the people of God if he can. We know that he's out to devour the flock of God. He's the slanderer. He slandered Job, one of the most godly men that ever lived in this world. His credentials are stated clearly for us in the opening chapter of the book that bears his name. A godly man. And yet Satan comes and slanders Job to God. The devil is the slanderer. Oh, never engage in the devil's work, by the way. He's the accuser. The accuser of the brethren. And he will accuse your heart and your mind. He's the great dragon. We've seen that. He's the one that resists us in prayer. There's one thing that the devil hates, and that's a praying Christian. He hates a praying church. And if he can just stop you praying, he will. He will resist you. He will stand at your right hand. That's one of the pictures presented to us in God's word. To resist you when you seek to come near unto God. Oh, my friends, we need to get the victory in the place of prayer. We should be praying for one another, not condemning one another. We should be interceding for our young people, not criticizing them. Some young people need to be criticized. They need to be chastened. But I'm speaking in general terms. God has given to the church good young people. And we ought to be interceding on their behalf and upholding them at the throne of grace, that the Lord will bless their lives, those that know the Savior, and that they'll walk with God and have a bright testimony among us, rather than condemning and criticizing them. Satan desired to sift Peter, but thank God Jesus prayed for Peter. And we ought to be like the Lord and pray for those that the devil would desire to sift. But the lamb can fittingly represent the lost and the perishing. Sinners are likened unto sheep. Sheep that have gone astray. Sheep that have turned to their own way. They have wandered away from the things of God. Jesus viewed the unconverted Jews of his day as those who were scattered abroad like sheep having no shepherd. He called the Jewish nation the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the parable of the lost sheep is a most vivid application here. For the Lord tells us about the 99 that were gathered in, but there was one that was out in the mountains wild and bare. But the shepherd goes out after that sheep. It's a lost sheep. It needs to be found, needs to be brought into the fold. Now you consider Satan's aim towards the unconverted. What does the devil want to do? He wants to blind those who are not saved. The God of this world, another description is given of the devil, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. So Satan wants to blind them. He wants to snatch away the seed. We've mentioned that already from the parable of the sower. As soon as the word of God is sown, that gospel seed, that good seed in the hearts of sinners, Satan wants to snatch it away, take it away. That's his desire. We know that he wants to destroy and to damn souls in hell for all of God's eternity. We better know his intentions. We better be aware of his aim and his object towards the unsaved. Look at what he did to the demoniac lad that we read about in the Gospel of Mark chapter 17. You remember the disciples brought this, or the father brought his young son to the disciples and they could do nothing, and then he makes his appeal to the Savior. This is what we read in Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they, that they should cast him out, and they could not. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when Jesus saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This is what the devil tried to do to this young man. He tried to destroy him, trying to take his very life by casting him into the fire to burn him alive, or into the water that he might be drowned. We need to waken up. We need to understand this is the desire of the devil. Let us understand Satan's intention for our sons and for our daughters, for sinners that live around us here in Ballymoney, for our neighbours, for our work companions, for the children of our children's meetings and Sabbath school of this church. He's carrying our loved ones and our friends away, just like the lion carries away the lamb. And perhaps he's not busier than on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. You know, the Sabbath day is a special day. Day that God has set aside that we might rest from our labors, but a day that we might give ourselves over unto worship. And a concerted effort is made to reach the lost. We have our gospel meetings every Lord's Day. So there's one day in the week, particularly outside times of gospel missions and campaigns, when there's a concerted effort made in the preaching of the gospel. So here's one day we'll be under the special attack of the devil, if for no other reason than to stop men from being saved, coming to know the Lord. I read an article some time ago that was entitled A Letter from Satan to His Friend. Now, somebody made this up, but I thought it was interesting, and this is what this letter said. Dear friend, I visited your Sunday school service and was overjoyed to see that many of your class members were absent. I was thrilled to see it. I was thrilled to see that those who came were late or tired and sleepy during the Sunday school lesson, and also the sermon. I rejoiced in hearing some of the lessons that they were not well prepared, and that many of you just didn't care. Of course, it is devilish to see some of you leave after Sunday school and not get your souls fed in the worship service. Sunday is always one of my favorite days because it is the day I do some of my best work. I howl with laughter each time I see many of you fail to give much of your tithes and offerings. You make the committee and ministers squirm and fret over tight budgets, and this takes away some of their effectiveness for the enemy. I hope you will miss the services again this Sunday. Stay at home where it will be warm and will help you to get used to the future climate. And one thing more, do not let them get you to become a born-again Christian. Now, somebody made it up, a letter from Satan to his friend. But no, doesn't it speak very well about what I'm saying today? Satan is out to destroy. He's out to devour. He's out to damn. He's ruining lives. He's ruining some by lust and immorality. He's ruining other lives by the wickedness of today's media. He's ruining lives by the evil of modern music and video. Others by drink and drugs. I saw a man stagger across my path one time. He was drunk My wife made the comment, she was with me, I wouldn't like that to be coming home to me. And yet, you know, that is coming home to many a wife and many children today, as the devil is seeking to destroy such a life. You go down to Ballymena, you will see many young lives wrecked and ruined by drugs. Of course, you don't have to go to Ballymena, you can just go to your own town, but especially Ballymena. Ballymena could be called the drugs capital of Northern Ireland. When we think of broken hearts, we think of broken homes, we think of broken bodies, young lives that are devastated and degraded by abuse. We think of immorality and sin that goes with it. We think of the cost that it is to society, the crime, the medical bills. We think of the greater cost to human lives and the souls. How Satan is reaping havoc in Ballymena. But it's no wonder that he has elected such a vast populous area as the main target of his attack. Because in 1859, just outside the town, God moved four young men to pray in a schoolhouse and to seek God for revival. I have stood in that schoolhouse. The place is two dwelling houses now, and I can remember years ago visiting it with our brother Albert, and we called it the home. The person that lived in the actual place where prayer was made was on holiday, but her mother lived next door, and she said, I've got the key, I can let you in. People visit it from time to time. And we stood there in the schoolhouse where those men prayed over 150 years ago, prayed that God would come down, would save this province, cried mightily. God heard their cry. And revival broke out in Kells and Connor, into Ballymena, into the rest of the county of Antrim, and the other counties too. 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son, snatched out of Satan's dominion. Ballymena is still this very day known as the Bible Belt of Northern Ireland. Is Satan happy about what was done? Is he overjoyed in the triumph of the gospel and the visitation of the King of Kings? What the Lord did then? Of course not. The people of Ballymena, by and large, have forgotten what happened 150 years ago. You talk to the ordinary person on the street, unless they've been brought up in the Free Church or some other church that has an interest in the doings of God in the past. The people of the town don't know what God did back then. But the devil has not forgotten. And he hasn't recovered from it either, from that wounding that he received. It was a serious blow to his kingdom, a terrible defeat. So it's not in any way surprising that Ballymena is the main target. And we ought to be praying for our brother Chris Killen, who works in the town. We ought to be praying for our minister there, the Reverend Greer. We ought to be praying for every faithful witness in the town. May God help us to see the lamb in Satan's mouth. For the devil is seeking to devour and to destroy. But then finally, there's the duty of the shepherd. As the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion, two legs or a piece of an ear. What is the duty of the shepherd? What is your duty and mine as God's people? We are to go after the lion. We are to do a salvage job. Ballymoney town has a population of about 9,500. Maybe it's closer to the 10,000 mark now. 80% of the people that live in this town do not know the Lord. I think that's a realistic statistic. And the vast majority will, in all likelihood, be lost. The vast majority, you think of that. Most people that live in this town will be lost in hell. That's a sad and a staggering thought. But we're not to be discouraged. We're not to be tempted to give up. We're not to be afraid of the enemy. We must go after the two legs or the piece of an ear. And that might be all. That might be all that we will ever retrieve. I don't know that. Maybe just 100 or a few hundred people. It would be lovely to see the whole lamb rescued, or even the better part of it rescued, as far as the work that God has given to us is concerned. But unless God moves in a mighty miracle of divine omnipotence and grace, it will not be done. But we must rescue what we can. It's a salvage mission. The ones and the twos. A few dozen, maybe a score or two in a given year. Those few children that come to the meetings and profess faith in Christ. The man that lives next door to you. You mightn't have much influence with anybody else, but there's a man there without the Lord that needs to be rescued. Or the son or the daughter of your family. Or those that are spiritually poor and blind that you work with or that you go to school with. Even in our most successful missions, we're only rescuing two legs and a piece of an ear. You know, if 100 people were converted tomorrow, it would only be a small fraction of the population. Just two legs and a piece of an ear. There are a few regions round about us, of course, that we have responsibility for, and we think of MacFin and Ballinamore, Bandura, Donaghy, Killyrammer. There are those who need to be pulled from the jaws of the lion. So let's go after them. We have a mission coming up very soon. Just in 3 weeks' time. Let's go after the two legs and the piece of an ear. We cannot perform our duty by ourselves in our own strength. Not one here is a match for the devil. We go in the arm of the flesh and we will fail miserably. We can only do this in the strength of the Lord. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the power of the devil. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Paul takes up a similar thought in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, "Through death, the death of the Savior, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." We need the Spirit's might in this work. We need the Holy Ghost, brethren and sisters. We need the shield of faith. Paul in Ephesians 6 speaks about the shield of faith that repels the fiery darts of the wicked. And we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What a mighty weapon we have as we go against the lion. And we need the suit of armor. We think of the rest of the armor that's mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6, so that we might be rightly protected. And we need the shelter of the blood. The disciples of old overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. How do we prepare for the battle? We pray. That's the best preparation that we could make. We pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Give me the Holy Ghost. Give me the shield of faith. Help me to wield the sword of the Spirit. Clothe me in the armor of God. Cover me in the precious blood. And as we pray about these things and we seek the Lord, we're able then for the battle. We'll only be able to do so much. Just two legs or a piece of an ear. There will be a few who will be retrieved. Let's go for them. And let's rescue the perishing. And care for the dying. And snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Let's weep over the erring one and lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. This is the work that the Lord has called us to. Help us to be faithful shepherds, going after the lambs to retrieve them for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we confess the work that we do is so small. And in the ordinary course of life, day by day, as we think of God's work through the earth, that's all it will be. We do thank Thee for those times of manifestation when God's power and presence are known in revival, when not just a few, but hundreds, thousands are swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But help us to be faithful no matter what the day is. In these days, it's not revival days. There are a few here and there that need to be retrieved, just like the two legs and the piece of an ear. Lord, help us to see more clearly what the devil's intention is. And help us, Lord, to go forward in the Lord's name, to conquer for him and to spoil the devil's goods. O Lord, save the lost, we cry, from the clutches of the evil one. And help us, Lord, to be part of this great ministry that you've given to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.